A couple of weeks ago when we had Father's Day, I intended to read some verses from 2 Timothy and read those from the standpoint of Paul's letter to Timothy, which was also his letter to his child. And he refers to Timothy that way as his beloved child, and he writes to him from that standpoint. But that was the day that the power went out, and so we didn't have services on Sunday night. And somebody had asked me, I believe it was Ron, if I was going to do this lesson the next Sunday, and I told him no. I thought I would just move on from it, and then I got to thinking about it and looking at it from the standpoint a little different than I would have on Father's Day. And I think probably more meaningful for us, or more important for us, during the times that we are living in and some of the situations that we are concerned about. And this becomes a very important message. Paul's writing to his son while he's in prison, and he knows his time in this life is about over. So what do you say when you have one more chance to say something? What would you want to say? And this is what he says. And he writes it to Timothy, who was not his physical son, but his son in the flesh, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And we don't know for certain if he had a part in the conversion of Timothy, but he most definitely had a part in his growth. He most definitely had a part in his spiritual gifts, and he had a part in his development. And that's what he's writing about here. If we were to look at this from the standpoint of a father writing to a son, one of the things that stands out and that is so impressive and so important is how many times Paul refers to himself as an example. You know my life. You know what I'm doing. You know what I've done. You know what I've gone through. You know what I have been about. And what greater lesson can a father give to a son than that? I have shown you. Now I'm telling you. It rings hollow when we haven't shown, and then we try to tell. But if there's a change, even then it will not ring hollow. But I want to challenge you, and challenge myself, and challenge all of us, as we read these verses together tonight, I want you to look at it differently. Because this is not just about a father to a son, although you can look at it that way. This is a call to the brotherhood of believers in Christ Jesus. This is a call to be a part of that brotherhood of believers in Christ Jesus. And what we are about to read is serious business and serious things for us to do and for us to consider. This is about church growth. It's not about the numbers. It's about faithfulness and how to do it and how to grow it. It is about how to be and how to live when you're surrounded by wicked people doing wicked things. It is about how to be so that you can find yourself faithful to Christ. It is a challenge to every single one of us. If we're not careful, we will make it to the point that baptism will be nothing more than a rite of passage through camp. Or baptism will be nothing more than a rite of passage through a youth group. Or baptism will be nothing more than a rite of passage into a group of people that we just happen to enjoy being with. When it is so much more than that. And it is a commitment that we make to Jesus Christ. It is a promise that we make to Jesus Christ. It is a covenant that we enter into with Jesus Christ. And it calls us to a serious way of living. And that's what this book is about. This is a call to the brotherhood of believers in Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves as we look at these verses and as we read them, is that me? Is that what I'm about? Is that what I'm striving to be? So I'm going to put them up. And I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me. We'll do them in three sections, and the first ones are going to be out of chapter 1, the second section will be out of chapter 2, and then the last section will be a reading at the end of chapter 3 and coming into the beginning of chapter 4. And so the first are these, where Paul gives us a little bit of background about himself. This is interesting, and I want you to notice it. Paul writes in verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience." Wow. His service to God is not outward. His service to God is not controlled by individuals that he's around. It is not controlled by circumstances that he finds himself in. He serves God with a clear conscience. The same thing that he says about all of his life: I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day, even when he was doing wrong because he was mistaken. But always his life had been about being what God wants me to be. "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did." I wonder what he's talking about. Is this the examples of his own immediate family that he was born into? Or is he talking about the Jewish nation as a whole? But he's talking about his forefathers. And they set the example for him to live before God with a clear conscience and to do what they understood God wanted them to do, and he has done that. There could be a little bit of a difference between he and Timothy at this point. Or it could be that Timothy shares the same heritage to a certain degree. More about that in just a second. But Paul goes on about himself and he says, "As I constantly remember you in my prayers," in verse 3, "as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears so that I might be filled with joy," the tears at their separation, "and be filled with joy at their reunion. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." This is no pretend. This is not something that was done just because of the crowd that he was around. It is a faith that is real, that is sincere, that is from the bottom of his heart. And Paul will actually say about Timothy, "I have nobody like him who will consider your interest even ahead of his own." Paul had the utmost respect for the life that Timothy was living. And then he talks about Timothy's heritage, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it's in you as well." It's pretty obvious no father is mentioned. And the reason no father is mentioned is given to us in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Because when Paul came to the place where Timothy was, he met this disciple, whom we will now know as Timothy. And he wanted this disciple to go with him. And he gives a little background about this disciple. His mother was Jewish, but she had married a Greek. And his mother, Jewish, was now a believer in Christ. Nothing said about his father. But the faith that he had was not from his father. The faith that he had was from his grandmother and from his mother. And Timothy knows, and rather than Paul, knows that. And so Paul becomes the father figure Timothy never had, from the standpoint of faithfulness to Christ and devotion to him. And Paul longed to be in presence with Timothy to have this influence and this impact. So in verse 6, he begins to talk with him about what he would have him to do, and this is where we begin. "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God." And that's something. Paul will write to the church at Corinth and say that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. It's not the spirit that controls the prophets. The prophets control the spirit. And so they can be quiet when somebody else is speaking. Or when it comes their turn to speak, they can speak because the spirit is controlled by the prophets. We are not taken out of ourselves nor out of our mind. And here it is Timothy that Paul is saying, rekindle the gift that was given to you. It is his responsibility to keep it kindled. It is his responsibility to keep the fire burning. It is not some source outside of himself that is responsible for it being caused to burn. It's his. And now Paul may see reason, maybe because of discouragement, maybe because of fear, seeing what Paul is going through and recognizing what is surrounding him. Paul sees reason to say, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So this is a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift given by the laying on of the hands of an apostle. And Timothy needs to light the fire. And Timothy needs to kindle it again. And he needs to grow stronger in whatever it is that God has given to him as a gift through the laying on of the apostles' hands. It's his responsibility. He controls it. He controls the fervor. He controls the devotion. He controls the dedication. He controls the use of it. He can also snuff it out. He can also reject it and put it out where it doesn't glow at all. It's his responsibility. Are we listening to that? It's not somebody outside of me. It's not some force outside of me. It's me determining to pay attention. It's me determining to be what I ought to be. We see that a little further as we read. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Spirit of fear. Is that Timothy's problem? He's afraid of what might happen to him. He's afraid of what somebody might think. He's afraid of what he might lose. He's just afraid. And God has not given us the spirit of timidity. Can you imagine the gift of the Holy Spirit? You shall be timid. You shall be without courage. God gives no such spirit. And he did not give it to Timothy. And he must rekindle the fire that is in him by the laying on of the apostles' hand. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. There's an alternate reading for the word discipline, and it may seem to us to have nothing to do with the word, but the word could be translated by either one of these English words. And the alternate reading is sound judgment. He's given us the spirit of discipline and the spirit of sound judgment. I don't know where he got it, but I've heard him speaking over television, and Coach Bobby Knight, who used to coach for Indiana, had a definition for discipline. And the definition for discipline that he gave was doing what ought to be done when it ought to be done. And that was his definition of discipline. Doing what ought to be done when it ought to be done. And every time I read this passage and think about the word that Paul uses to describe that discipline, I think about that statement. It comes very close to what Paul is talking about. God has given us the spirit of discipline, sound judgment, to do what ought to be done when it ought to be done. He goes on in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You think that would have been something easy to do in the time that Timothy lived? Is it going to become something easier for us to do in the time that we live? To be ashamed of what Jesus said? To want to apologize for it, or to not let anyone know that that's really what we think and believe? Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Wow. If there was full-blown persecution as there was in the days of Timothy and as there was coming in Timothy's lifetime, and there would be for a long time, for 200 to 300 years in the church in Rome, would you want to bring children into that? Would you want to bring your children into Christ in face of that? What would you want to do today if we really knew what was going to be taking place and what was going to happen? And yet here is Paul's call to the brotherhood of believers. And here is Paul's call to his son. Join with me in suffering for Jesus. Join with me in suffering for the gospel, for the message of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God. Chapter 2. We start with verses 1 through 4. And we'll read these selected verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, they've been confirmed. Timothy heard them from Paul and saw them and heard them from others. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's that growth. And the key to that growth is faithfulness. Take the truth you've heard from me and entrust it to faithful men who will be able to pass it on to others. There's that growth in the way of it. And it's not about numbers, and it's not about bringing them to programs or to entertainment or to even a fellowship of friends. It's bringing them to the message of Jesus Christ. Bringing them to Jesus and what he's done for us. Because if our fellowship is not based on Jesus and who he is and what he's done, then all we have is friendship, which is only temporary. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Be willing to suffer hardship and be a faithful soldier of Christ Jesus. He then goes to a song. I don't know if it's one that the church was singing or if it's one that Paul had that he's introducing Timothy to. But the song is this. It's in verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things. Teach them these words. And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be focused on the truth of the gospel. And don't waste your time on the things that the gospel doesn't deal with. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling the word of God correctly. This is a call far beyond the idea of reading it every day. It's a call to understanding and comprehension. It's a call to knowing what it says and handling it correctly. And handling it rightly. And then down to verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, the vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart for God and for God's use, useful to the master, belonging to him, pleasing him, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels, because there's no answer to them. It's not something the Bible deals with. And we just get into all these arguments and quarrels about something Scripture does not talk about. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will, setting them free from the devil. Chapter 3. Verses 10 through 17, and then the first 8 verses of chapter 4. And he says this. Now you followed my teaching. You know the life I've lived. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord has rescued me. You know my life. You know how I lived. You know what I said. You know how I lived and how I acted. You know what I've gone through. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. For a long time, I think we've kind of shamed ourselves in that we haven't been. And maybe that was because of the environment we were in, but I think we overlooked the persecution that did come our way. But if things do not change on the horizon, we're about to understand what this means. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why so? Because to live godly means you will not be ashamed. And to live godly means you will not be silent. And to live godly means you will not agree with what is in disagreement with what God has said. And to live godly means you will uphold him and you will uphold his word. And the world will hate you for it, as it hated him. He goes on. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. This won't get any better. Not unless hearts are changed. Evil men and imposters, as long as they are evil men and imposters, they will get worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. You, however, in contrast to that, You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. What is he talking about? He's about to show us. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If we haven't seen anything yet about what's going on, we ought certainly to have seen this. The arguments will usually start off about the hypocrisy of us as Christians. And when we are open to that charge, we feel guilty about that charge. And we work to try to prove and to show that we're struggling not to be hypocritical. What do we need to do in order not to be hypocritical? And we are susceptible to the idea of you're wrong in condemning, you're wrong in judging. And so we try to go through the effort of approaching things differently and being different in order that that charge won't be open to us. But here's our mistake. That's not the real problem. Because it's not about hypocrisy of Christians. It's about what the Bible actually says. And what's hated is what the Bible actually says. And what they want to destroy is what the Bible actually says. So if you will agree with them that the Bible is wrong and we should no longer teach what it says, then you will avoid this persecution. But if you stand with the brotherhood of believers in Jesus Christ, you will by necessity stand with his word. You will by necessity stand with scripture. And the world will hate you. Just as Jesus promised. It hated me. It will hate you. And it never met a more unhypocritical man than Jesus. It never met a more loving man than Jesus. It never met a more patient man than Jesus. It never met a better friend than Jesus. But it hated him because of what he said. And it could not tolerate him because of what he said. And it will be the same toward us. Last one, first eight verses of chapter 4. Again, notice the emphasis on the word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly charge you with all this, Timothy, knowing where your end will be. And don't ever forget, it'll be the end of all humanity. We will stand before God. And because of that, you preach the word. You be ready to declare it in season and out of season. Marshall Keble said, when they like it and when they don't. When it's something they want to hear and when it's something they do not want to hear. When it is something acceptable and when it is something that is not acceptable. You be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. And the idea of healthy doctrine means the words that come directly from God. In other words, the words of Scripture. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. It's amazing to me how many times individuals, especially strangers, will come to my office, and it doesn't take very long in the conversation to realize they're not here to be instructed. They're here for approval. They're here to be sanctioned. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, finding somebody who will say, you're okay. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. To all who are in the brotherhood that belongs, or the brotherhood of those that are faithful to Christ Jesus. Not just to preachers, not just to elders, not just to deacons, but to all who are a part of this brotherhood of believers in Christ Jesus. A challenging message. A message given by Paul to Timothy as Paul neared the end of his death. But it's not a private letter, because it was read to all of the churches and it found its way into God's book, because the churches knew it was from the Apostle Paul, and therefore it was from Jesus. It was from God. And so they read it and they strove to become that brotherhood of believers in Christ Jesus. We need to do the same thing. We need to make the same effort and strive to become the very same kind of people. May God help us, and may God give us strength.